We left off on question 69, what does every sin deserve? Every sin right after the law, or all sins, you know, equally, every sin deserves both God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And we unfolded that last time, quite some time ago. But notice the emphasis on God's wrath and curse. Well, question 70, again, this is how the catechism works. It's constantly building on the previous questions. How may we escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? So notice, again, what does everyone deserve? Wrath and curse. How do we escape the wrath and curse? You know, so that's the gospel. Everybody is under the wrath and curse. How do we escape the wrath and curse? Okay, so, by the way, so this question, we're using the Spurgeon's version here. There was the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and then 1640s, Spurgeon comes along middle, late 1800s, and kind of adapts it in ways that we're mostly going to agree with. You know, for example, he was a Baptist, and so he took a Baptist view of baptism as opposed to the Westminster approach. Anyway, his question here is better and emphasizes the salvation by faith emphasis is stronger. Here's the answer. How do we escape? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting alone to his blood and righteousness. This faith is attended by repentance for the past and leads to holiness in the future. So again, there's the wrath and curse in the question. The answer, it addresses wrath and curse, and the answer to that is faith. Now, this should be familiar ground to us, but again, it's just stating and making clear the elements of the gospel. The central text for this is John 3, 16 to 18. Have you ever heard of John? Some of this will sound familiar to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I shouldn't race, but enjoy those words, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice the words we were talking about, wrath and curse and escape. So it talks about condemnation. There's the wrath. It talks about escape, not condemned. And talks about faith, he who believes. So that scripture kind of addresses those. The need for escape is seen. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he said to them, brood of vipers. What are vipers? Poisonous snakes. Let me ask you, do you think this is in the how-to manuals of the church growth books? You know, just calling everybody, you bunch of snakes, you snake pit. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And the pictures often said, should I get graphic here? Have you ever seen when mowers come in with the big mowing tractors in a high field? You've got to be careful because sometimes it's flinging stuff out. And sometimes there'll be parts of field creatures, including snakes. If there's a fire in a field, often the snakes come running. And so the picture here is the snakes will flee the fire. And he says all these Pharisees and Sadducees coming down from Jerusalem were like a bunch of snakes in the grass fleeing judgment. Again, but notice the variety of approaches. One of our problems sometimes, we think there's one way to share Christ with people. Sometimes it's a very gentle, little bit of a leading question. Here, it's, you know, wrath and flame and confrontation. Yeah, he didn't do the peacemaker lesson. So flee the wrath. So there's the emphasis, fleeing. Here's 1 Thessalonians 1. We're to wait for his Son from heaven who raised it from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that is a biblical concept. There is coming wrath. You know, one of the things that's kind of the fruit of our prophetic thing we do every year, our prophetic update, is it's just a reminder, history isn't cyclical, it's linear, and it's heading to judgment. Every single human life is heading to a place where they're going to stand before God, and the world is going to face a judge. There's wrath coming. And so that says we should escape. Here's a good question. How do we escape? You know, if someone comes running up to you and says, there's a tsunami coming. Now, if you're in Terrell, Texas, you're not worried about a tsunami. You say, oh, great, I'll go watch it on TV because that's as close as I'm going to get. But if someone said, there's a tornado coming, one of the questions might be, what do we do? Barb and I, one time, were up in Oklahoma, and this incredible storm front was just marching south. And you could just tell people were a little anxious, like this was going to be a bad one. So we went to this restaurant that was next to the hotel we were staying, and we kind of said, so what do you do if a big storm hits? And they said, everybody's going to get in the freezer. So everybody was just kind of hanging around at the restaurant until they saw what the storm was going to do. Wrath is coming. What's the plan of escape? So here's some that we're asking questions. Micah 6:6, with what shall I come before the Lord? Okay, wait, if I'm going to face the Lord, how do I get ready for that? What do I bring to meet the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And his whole point is, it's not really. And this is, Old Testament law commands it, but the sacrifices in and of themselves don't do it. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm going to stand before God because I can show him my checkbook, or, you know, there's buildings named after me, or whatever it might be. No, that's not it. Here's another one. After Peter preached a confrontational message, Pentecost, and basically said, congratulations, Messiah came, and you turned him over to Romans to be executed. Many in the crowd got it. And if you think about, if you were part of that crowd that was there, crucify, and then you realize, we just crucified the Messiah. So the question is, men and brethren, they said to these Jewish evangelists, what shall we do? What do we do? Or, the Philippian jailer, right? What must I do to be saved? So that's the question. How may we, if there's wrath coming, how do we escape? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm hoping for most of us, you're thinking, I haven't heard anything new yet. Well, that's okay, but the catechism is meant to be a helpful way to say, how do I think through and express it? There's oftentimes someone will say, well, tell me about this doctrine. I go to the catechism. How do they express it? So what do? We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what was the answer to the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Here, I've got a church membership card. I want you to fill it out. Or what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. By the way, are you aware of that? I mean, John, when we're studying books, isn't it helpful when someone tells you what they're trying to tell you? John tells you, here's why I wrote the book. Why? So you can believe and be saved. So one thing that tells me is sometimes maybe you're on an airplane or something. And you talk to someone about Christ. Well, how can I read more about that? Gospel of John is a good place to send them. Because it was written that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that believing you might have life in his name. Great book to start if someone wants to. Hey, I'm interested in in knowing more about Christ. Would you share, spend some time with me in the Bible to help me? John's a great place to go. Probably Ezekiel's not the first place you'd go. John would be a great place to open up and point to Christ. Anyway, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. So how do we escape the wrath to come? Believe in Christ. John 11:25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Okay, what's the context? John 11. What's the context? He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Lazarus is dead. He's saying it at a cemetery, basically. And so, I love, this is what I call teaching by confusion. Right there, they're in a cemetery. You know, he who believes in me isn't going to die. Jesus, Lazarus loved you. What are you talking about? You know, so he's trying to think there's death and then there's death. There's life and then there's life. You know, so he uses things to make people ask questions. And so he's opening up. There's more to life than just this life. And there's a worse death than physical death. But key thing we're looking at here is he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So to escape the wrath and curse, I'm walking this through phrase by phrase. Because these guys were really good and they thought it through phrase by phrase. I may have told you. One of the courses I took was biblical theology with Dr. Ryrie. Now, he was not at the Westminster Confession and Committee. But I loved it. This was a kind of a smaller graduate course. He would walk through his theological definitions and explain why every comma was there. And he had very carefully thought, I mean, this, not this. Here's why I chose this word. Well, they were the Westminster divines were careful, too, and that's why I'm taking the time to look at this. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting alone to his blood and righteousness. So he's telling us more what that belief looks like. Two things he's saying. His blood and righteousness are the focus. Blood, because that's the payment for our guilt, his death. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. But there's his blood, propitiation by his blood. What is propitiation? That's because of substitution. It's an S word that I always think of. Satisfaction. The satisfaction of the demands of God's righteousness and justice by his blood, his death on our behalf. Okay, so we're to trust in his blood and righteousness, his righteousness, or the provision of his righteousness for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So believing with a focus on his blood and his righteousness. The gospel is about sin, the penalty of sin, and how to be forgiven and how to be righteous before God. Those are the issues of the gospel. How are we doing so far? Okay. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting alone to his blood and righteousness. This faith is attended by our repentance for the past and leads to holiness to the future. So, part of that saving faith, there's this repentance. We've talked about this before. Repentance is turning from and turning to. Again, I stole this off the internet and there's a spelling error. Repentance with an A. You see, turning from sin, Satan, death, to salvation, God, life. We can think of it as a 180-degree turn. Repentance. In the Hebrew, in particular, repentance means it's a turning. It's a returning. It's a turning around. So with the faith attendant to it is repentance. For past, notice how it was said again, attended by repentance for the past and leads to, saving faith leads to holiness in the future. So there's both parts of that in the repentance. So there we were heading, this is, we're all born this way. Matter of fact, I almost thought maybe I should get a crawling baby. We start, and our natural bent is towards sin, rebellion, self, and death. That's where we all start off. So parents, when these little kids start acting selfish and rebellious, they got it from you. And you got it from Adam. You know, that's our nature. That's how we are. And so repentance is turning. Unfortunately, you know, it's often not that quite that quick, but towards holiness and obedience, towards Christ instead of self, and towards life instead of death. So with the faith attendant to it, so part of the whole saving faith is it's turning from sin and towards holiness. Now that's a one-time thing in saving faith, and it's an ongoing thing all the Christian life. We're constantly choosing to turn from sin to the Savior in our obedience. Repentance is part of who we are. Okay? Got that all? That makes sense? So that's a helpful question to think about when you're maybe talking to someone about the gospel. Yes, Jim. It is. You know, as soon as you talk about repentance, some people can hear what you're saying is, I've got to get my life in order for God to accept me. And that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is He will get your life in order. But on the other hand, like you said, I think sometimes, you know, if I remember one time I was teaching, and this is where I started learning maybe there's a hazard with looking for a public display of desire to trust Christ. I was teaching a group of kids in a vacation Bible school. And after I've kind of presented the gospel, I said, so basically something like, so who wants to go to heaven? And every hand went up. And I thought, okay, I just messed up. Because I'm not convinced every single one of these kids is regenerate, repented of sin. But how many who wants to go to hell? Anyone want to burn for eternity? I don't think I would have gotten too many hands up there. Right? And so, though sometimes I've had, would you like to go to heaven and be with Christ? No. Why not? Well, I'm not ready for that. Well, no, I'm not saying it's going to happen as soon as you trust Christ. But in other words, so yeah, it's more than just going to heaven. This is the issue of sin. But we need to be, by God's grace, be clear. We're not saying get yourself cleaned up. But in being a savior from sin, we're recognizing I have a sin problem. I'm asking Him to rescue me from that sin, its penalty and its presence. You know, because sometimes, you know, some will say, well, trust Christ. Well, I don't want to do that because, you know, if I trust Christ, He's going to make me give up some of the things I'm doing. Some people say, no, that's not the issue. Well, and true, it's not works to get it. But on the other hand, yeah, by God's grace, He's going to rescue you from some of the things that you're prisoner to. And there's going to, you know, if you trust in Christ, then that'll be part of your testimony later on. By God's grace, I was like that guy that said, took him into the back kitchen. Hey, look, I was addicted to cocaine. I, you know, my life was a mess, but look what God did for me. And so you're right. We're not saying, hey, give up your addiction. You know, don't. And we don't. You got to be careful. I'm not saying quit your addiction and then you can come to Christ. I'm saying trust. Your heart is rebellious. Recognize that. Set down your rebellion and turn to Him. But then again, I'm willing to guess that there might be some in this very room that over the, say, let me just be generous, the last month, even though you're born again follower of Christ, there's been an element of rebellion in some time of your life. I could probably narrow that down to every one of us within the last hour. In other words, are we saying ever until heaven that our rebellion is completely obliterated? You know, it's hard to know my own heart is where it should be, let alone how do I know, you know, for me to make a judgment call on where your heart is. And so, yeah, there's a balance there on how do we address that. But I guess the key thing we're getting from this is the gospel is an escape from God's wrath, and the wrath is because of sin. And so that needs to be an element of what that saving faith is, a recognition that my problem is sin. And you know, and often it takes it's a process of God has to do some things in a life, like the testimony that we saw tonight, the video, reminded me of my own experience where God just, you know, surrounded me with all these different Christians. Like I was in science classes, and so my lab partners were Christians, and I was being randomly evangelized, just sitting on the bench on the college campus. And well, it started at, you know, at a junior college, but it was, I was surrounded. Yeah, my you're right there in the chemistry lab. You know, there's lots of times you get things set up, and while the stuff's cooking, you talk. And the true confession is you don't always talk about chemistry, you know. But guys would share Christ with me during that context. And other contexts. So it was a process of first recognizing my need and then coming to Christ. You know, so, but you know, you can't say the way that happened with me and happened with him is the way it's going to happen to this one. But don't be surprised and don't necessarily press, you know, full closure in one moment. It would be the first place I might point them to. But and again, partly, like I said, it's a process, but you don't know where you're landing in their life. You know, maybe there's been that process going all along, and your job is to use biblical language, close the deal. It's not, but you know, it's to lead them to that, help them understand this is what it means to put your faith and trust in Christ. And, you know, they can express that in prayer if that's what's on their heart. But, you know, so you're figuring out where they are. Some people come, and that's the whole point. They've been maybe months, like this guy, you know, all this, the summer and all this semester, and all of a sudden there's this banner that just tells him, hey, you know, you got to get this right. Well, it wasn't because he just saw the banner the first time and said, oh, I've got to get right with God. God had been working in his life for months. So, but you don't know where you are. So it seems like you're just starting a conversation. Well, God's had this conversation going with this guy for quite some time, maybe. But just a reminder, the issue is looking for an awareness that their sin is separating them from God. And they have to deal with that sin issue. Not by fixing it, but by seeking God's forgiveness and turning in that sense. Well, in fact, let me just show you what we're going to talk about next time. What is faith in Jesus Christ? That's kind of where we've been going here. And so the question will address that. We have the same verse to look at. Here's the answer, and we'll develop this starting next time. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is set forth in the gospel. And so we'll kind of develop that next time. Okay, but I think we'll probably at a good time to draw to a close. Any questions before we go further?